Turn with me in the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 17. Revival meeting is coming up, beginning on Wednesday, a week from this Wednesday. I know we've gone from 10-day meetings to 6-day meetings, and now we're cutting out another day in the meeting. A lot of you cut out days in the meetings anyway. I'm just cutting it out for you. It's not my desire to cut it out. The way things have worked, still felt the necessity or the need to have Brother Avery come. I believe in following and listening to the voice of God, and I really, really felt like that's the direction that we should go. And as I mentioned some time back, when it worked out the way it did, I just felt extra sure that God was wanting to do something for us. So I hope and pray that you will plan to be here every night of that meeting, every service of that meeting, beginning on a Wednesday night, going through Sunday. See what God has for us. If you've never heard Brother Avery, you are missing out on one of the best speakers, preachers of our day when it comes to preaching. Capable. I know that Athens Youth Camp had him a few years ago. I don't remember what year it was. Did a great job there. He has a heart for young people. Has been very visible with the many years that he led God's Bible school. And I know that he'll come here with a passion to preach God's word for us. And with revival meeting coming, my mind was shifting over to this particular, or these thoughts, and it felt clear that God wanted me to share this morning along this line. And that is that we need a revival. We need a revival of holiness. Appreciate so much the first song. I appreciate all the songs that we've sung today, but the first one that Amberly selected this morning just speaks so well. Glorious freedom. Glorious freedom, rapture untold. And the songwriter did a whole bunch of meddling in that song. But the songwriter was just expressing it. The freedom that is experienced as any of us follow God. Any of us long for Him. I want to read the first 20 verses. Yes, I'll allow you to remain seated for that. But if you'd like to follow along in John's Gospel, chapter 17. And I'm going to read, as I said, the first 20. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known all things, that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. They have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray that thou shouldest take them out of the world, or I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Old Testament sanctify would indicate a separating, a separation unto God, a separation from what they were unto God. We come into the New Testament and we can cling to the Old Testament definition of sanctify, but we also find that there's an additional aspect of sanctify that is used in the New Testament. Not only is God sanctifying as a separation from what they were or the connections that they had, but separating to God himself, but we also find this aspect of holiness that is infiltrated or has been brought out of it as well. As we find in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we'll hear, we can read it, we can understand it, that at Pentecost, they, the disciples, those that were in the upper room waiting for the promise that the Father had promised to them that Jesus said would come in his absence. When he is taken away, the Holy Spirit would come. And at that point in time, there was a purifying that took place. We may not understand that, except Peter said, purified their hearts even as he did ours. Purifying, there is a separation from sin that takes place, because purifying means that something is removed, and then we also see that the Holy Spirit abides, fills. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. We need a revival of holiness. Nearly every church that professes the name of Christ, that calls themselves Christian, believes in holiness in some sort or in some manner, because the Bible preaches it, the Bible teaches it. But for the holiness church per se, the people that call themselves holiness people, it is their distinctive. It is what sets them apart from people of other aspects or angles of the Christian faith. They believe in holiness. They talk about holiness, and they can preach about it to some degree and in some measure. But the holiness church, it is their watchword and song. This thing, this aspect, this subject of holiness. If we lose the distinctive of holiness as we believe it and the way we preach it, then we just simply blend in with the rest of the world or the mixture of churches. We must have a revival of holiness. You heard me say that really, Christianity or the holiness message is effective or influential through three generations. It's amazing to me how quickly it can degenerate. How quickly it can disappear from even a person's vocabulary. I've heard and I've shared before that three generations is what it could take, that the first generations really truly experienced holiness in their heart and holiness in their life, and it was lived out on a daily basis, and it was expressed out on a daily basis. Their life was visible in their countenance, it was visible. There was something about the first generation of holiness people that it seemed as though it was an experience that took them even to the very core of their being. But then the second generation came along and they believed in mom and dad's religion, but they didn't quite get the fullness of the experience themselves. They were hanging on to the coattails and they were flying along with the atmosphere and the spirit of things, but never really experienced it themselves. Third generation came along and they heard very little about it and they didn't know anything about it because their parents were only following on the coattails of their parents. It doesn't have to happen in three generations as such. It's in any generation where the breakdown occurs that we lose the distinctive, and that breakdown can happen at any point, at any time, to any one of us. Just because we call ourselves a conservative holiness person, just because we identify with the IH convention crowd, and because we go to IH convention or we go to camp meetings or we attend even Wiseball Community Church, that is not a guarantee. We can still be the generation, we can still be the person that loses the distinctive of holiness. The only way that we are going to guarantee that we will not be the generation or the people, the person that loses it, is to make sure that we experience all that God wants us to experience. We can read in this prayer, as Jesus is talking to his heavenly Father about his disciples, and in the concluding verse that I read, we understand that he's not only praying for those that were gathered around him that day, but he's praying for those in the church world, church realm today. Because we are of the part that says, for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And that's how we have learned, is through their word. So we can see that he's praying for us. What is it that he's praying for? He's praying that we will not be taken out of this world necessarily, but that we should be kept in this world. Now, I think it's very significant. I think it's very outstanding for us to notice that Jesus prayed that portion of the prayer in verse number 15. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He is telling us in those two verses that as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, that we are a part of another world. We have gained with salvation citizenship of an eternal world, of eternal home, not in this world, but in the heavens that we really can't understand and can't grasp. I said I think it's significant that he prays that portion of the prayer when he prays it. Because when then we come to verse number 17, we understand that what he is saying in his prayer is that this is the recipe or this is the remedy for the straying of people. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them. I've lived long enough to know that there's a lot of people today that have this understanding, or they have developed this belief system that holiness of heart really isn't necessary. Or that holiness of life really isn't attainable. But if we stop and look at it, if we stop and study it, or if we would just simply stop and allow God to speak to us through His Word, we would have to come to the conclusion that holiness or heart purity is the minimum. Now, that doesn't mean that when a person is saved, that they're not really saved. When somebody says that you're not going to heaven until your heart's sanctified, I kind of wonder about where they're going with that, because that would indicate to some people, to a lot of people, that you're not really saved until you're sanctified. I know that I'm treading on some dangerous water here for some of our doctrinal beliefs, but I think that we have to understand, as we say that heart purity is God's minimum standard, we have to understand that He begins the work when we are saved from sin, and then as we walk in the light, He leads us and He guides us, and as we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. The key element is that we are walking in the light. Now, I want to stop right here because there's something that needs to be talked about, and I know the clock is moving on, and I don't want to belabor the point to where your seat isn't able to bear all of this information and the time element, and walking in the light. Have you ever heard somebody say that they are confused? What does that mean when somebody's confused? That there's something going on inside of them that is hashing out, is debating, struggling with an issue or a question. My brother sent me a long diagram of several verses. I believe it was in the book of Romans. And he had it diagrammed out, completely diagrammed out. And it was in some foreign language. I said, that looks like Greek to me. Double meaning there. It was indeed Greek, and being the scholar of Greek that I'm not, it was Greek to me. I had no clue of what he was saying. And he texted me back later and he said, Greek is Greek to everybody. In other words, not everybody that studies Greek understands it either. There's something confusing about looking at those Greek letters. Oh, I could stand here. I think I can still quote the alphabet in Greek, but that really doesn't mean a thing. I can't spell them. I couldn't look at them and say this is what that word is. I don't think. I'm going somewhere. I'm wanting to get to a point here about confusion. What causes confusion? God is not the author of confusion, people. When we arrive or when we get into a point of confusion, there is something that's going on. There is something that is taking place. What do you think it would be that's causing confusion? Maybe there's toying with some kind of a doubt. Maybe there's flirting with sin that's going on. Maybe there's a dismissal of the voice of God that has taken place. But if you're telling me that you're in confusion, that there's something confusing going on, then I'm going to have to look back and say, where is it that you began this point of confusion? Because confusion is not of God. And if we walk in the light, that indicates that the light permeates everything around us and all that there is about us. And the permeating light sheds and pushes back doubts and pushes back darkness and shadows, confusion, so to speak. Holiness of heart isn't really necessary, somebody says. Well, let's take a look at it here quickly in Romans chapter 6. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I think Paul's pretty clear here. There's no tampering with sin. It's a one-way street and it's a full force, full throttle moving forward for God in this instance of sin or not sin. It's a matter of me giving myself completely over to the cause of Christ. Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, there's so many things, so many verses, so many passages of Scripture that would indicate to us that there is something very serious about this matter of our heart being right with God, and our heart will not be right with God unless we are walking in the light. The light of God's Word. I believe the key would come to us in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this isn't Paul preaching, this isn't Peter preaching. This isn't the beloved John who wrote the gospel book of John. It's not him preaching. It's not me preaching either. This is Jesus preaching. Jesus, the Son of God, the one that hung on the cross, that expressed his love for mankind, it's him. He's the one that's preaching here. And what he preaches on the Sermon on the Mount would speak very clearly to this particular subject. And it ought to speak very clearly to our heart, because Jesus says to us that we are blessed if we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, and the guarantee is there, they shall be filled. Blessed. Blessed. Well off is the amplified edition there. Happy and well off where when they hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, what is it? Let's do a quick comparison here. What is righteousness? Rightness, living right, doing right. How do we compare? What kind of a definition does the Word of God give us about our righteousness? Do you remember? Look it up sometime. You can probably type it in to your search. Filthy rags. Does that ring a bell with anybody? But the righteousness that he provides is a pure righteousness. It's a holy righteousness. It's a rightness that he gives, that he presents to us. Hunger and thirst, they shall be filled. It reminds me of a chorus that we sing from time to time, and we probably could sing it more often. We might even be it might be beneficial to us to make it a theme song. I want more of Jesus. More and more and more. I want more of him. And so the writer gets down to the end and says, so I will give him more of me. You know why a lot of people struggle with walking in the light? Do you know why there's a lot of confusion in religious circles today? You know why there's a lot of people that aren't obeying God today? Well, they're keeping up the semblances. They're going along with the flow. But they're falling short in the innermost working of mankind. In the heart. You know why? It's because we hold back just a little bit from the last part of that chorus, so I will give him more of me. You know, it's a real thing. The devil knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly who we are. He knows exactly how to deal with me or with you. He knows exactly what it takes to stumble me or you, or to trip me or you, or just to cause a little bit of doubt in me or you. I think I've told you before, you know why it was so difficult for me to really settle, get down to business with God and settle it that I was going to be a pastor, that I was going to preach his word? You know what it was? It was simply something that was a part of my narrative growing up. I didn't want to move every 2 years or less. That was a struggle for me. Some of you have no concept of that because you lived in the same house for 20 years and then you moved out and you've lived in that house for 30 and 40 and 50 years. You don't have any concept of what I was facing and the narrative of my life in that. You don't understand how it could possibly pull me down, and yet it's what was a problem to me. What is your problem? What is it that keeps you from giving him all of you? Oh yeah, I would go to the altar and pray. I sought God over and over and often. I wanted more of him. I wanted to be a Christian. I wanted to serve God, but I didn't want to give him all because I was afraid that if I gave him all, the devil knew exactly what to do to point to the sore spot. Oh my. I didn't get very far. He wants to do this for us. Our Heavenly Father is greater than any earthly father. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he for a fish give a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, or people, humanity, with all of your flaws and with all of your failings, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He wants to give the Holy Spirit. He wants to give us a revival of holiness. He wants us to walk in the light. He wants us to give him a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is a reasonable service. But it's going to take us going down before him with complete and full surrender, saying, I want more of Jesus. So I'll give him not just more of me, but I will give him all of me. Would you stand with me this morning? Jesus has prayed for us, and he still prays for us. He is interceding for us, even right now. Isn't that phenomenal? That Jesus, from the throne of heaven, seated beside his Father, is interceding for you and for me this morning. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he has provided the means for us to make it finally home. Are we walking? Are we walking in the light, following him, giving him ourselves? Praise God. Praise God. Trust you have a good day today. Pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to speak to our hearts. Draw us and speak to us and help us. We would be mindful of him. Praise God. Brother Franklin, would you dismiss us in prayer?